I think Remembrance Day brings the question again to us. One of the questions that are asked in this short reading, there are two questions, and we'll take time to notice both of them briefly this morning. But the Remembrance Day possibly highlights the question, who is my neighbor? And if you're listening to Thought for the Day a few weeks ago, you'll have heard a Quaker during Quaker Week dealing with this question, who is my neighbor? And I'm sure many of us are puzzled today as to why we are remembering many who fought and died on distant battlefields. Why did we go to war? Were these people our neighbors? Did our friends die because we saw foreign, distant nations as our friends and as our neighbors? There was something selfless in the giving that took place in the great wars that have ensured that we have the peace and the freedom that we have today. We remember those who didn't return from those battles. So, who is my neighbor? We will remember them. I looked up the root meaning of the word neighbor recently and discovered that it has got this sense of nearness to it. Someone who is near to us in some understanding of the word neighbor. Who is my neighbor? And so we can be near to people genetically. Those in our family covers them as well. All we are related to who have similar genes to us, who are in our close family circle and who are way beyond that. So lots of those people are included in our neighbors. Who is my neighbor? They're in there. We can be near socially. We have groups of friends, people that we may meet up with, socialize with. Some people a few, other people have loads of friends. Social media today, the friends perhaps there we never see or hear from, but they perhaps are our circle of friends, we associate with them. We can also be near geographically. People who live close to us, maybe that's how we understand neighbour. Same street, same area, same town, same city. They really are our neighbours. Day-to-day life, we are near physically. People we travel with on the bus, or work across the desk from, travel in a vehicle with, we are close to them physically. I think they are included here as our neighbours. We work in the same building, we meet there. They are our neighbours. Maybe we're just close because we are relatively similar in the finance that we have, similar in the status, similar in the job that we do, similar in the education we've got. Perhaps hold similar political views or philosophies of life. Who is my neighbour? I think all of these are included. And in the world of today, we can't get past the fact that we live in a global village. And so all of the people who are alive in the world today, in a sense, strong sense, are our neighbours. The only one who's not our neighbour, I think, is Jesus. Ask this man as someone who doesn't exist. Everyone in the whole world is included in this, who is my neighbour? It's basically what took our armies to foreign distant battlefields of the world and made such sacrifices. They are our neighbours. And in that sense, I am and you are our neighbour's keeper. We have a responsibility, some kind of responsibility to our neighbour. In the little story here that Jesus told, here are two former enemies becoming friends through the actions of one who made himself a neighbor to one who was formerly his enemy, ministered to him, showed compassion, and now becomes his friend. Jesus saw each human being as his neighbor. We say that carefully, we say that reverently, but all of us are neighbours to the Lord Jesus. How do we know? Jesus you know, possibly could have stayed in heaven forever and forgotten about us, but he didn't. In his incarnation that we'll think about in 6 or 8 weeks' time, the Christmas story, Jesus left heaven, left that eternal glory, that existence. He stepped forth, born of a virgin. He dressed himself in our clothes. He became human. He became close to us, sinners. He didn't sin, but he became our neighbor. He was numbered, counted with the transgressors or the sinners or the bad people. And in this sense, exercised his responsibility as a neighbor by loving us, demonstrating that love to the point of death. He died for us. So great a value did he put on loving his neighbor. So who is my neighbor this morning? Let's not restrict this. This man tried to get himself out of a difficult situation by somehow thinking he only had one neighbor, or perhaps even less than one. Yeah, there are hundreds, there are millions, 7 billion of us in the world today. A much more important question is the first one that was asked. This expert in the law, we don't know what drove him to ask it. Let's trust and hope he was sincere in asking this great question. What must I do? And to know that I'm going to heaven, to know that there's something beyond this existence. This is not life, this is existence. Something that's going to develop into expansive glory that we can't even begin to imagine. Jesus talked a lot about heaven. He'd come from there. He'd just come for those 33 years and then he went back to heaven. So he knows all about heaven. He came to be where we are so that he might take us to be with him where he now is. And what is the connection? How can I get there? It's the greatest question any human being can ever ask. And Jesus answers the question. He's a master teacher. He doesn't go through a complex system of argument. He tells a story. And all of us love stories and we learn from them. The story is simple. The man went on a journey. Goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. Unfortunately, sadly, tragically, on that journey, he is accosted by thugs. He's robbed. He's beaten up. And everything of value is taken, even his clothes, and he's left half dead, dying at the hard shoulder of the road. Two fellow travelers coming along, we assume they're going in the same direction, but both of them pass by on the other side of the road. They see the wounded traveler, but they take no notice. Their programs are too busy. Whatever their motivation is in being in that journey, one's a priest, and it's a shame that a priest, if he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, hasn't the time to spend with the wounded traveler. As far as we know, another man is traveling, and he's a foreign national. These two just happen to be there. Casual, happened to be there. This other man traveled, the story tells us. He's on a mission. He's going somewhere. Sees the wounded man. Comes to where he is. He doesn't stay on the other side of the road. He comes right to where the wounded traveler is. Comes to where he is. Looks at him. And takes pity. Has compassion. And of course demonstrates that compassion by administering the rustic medication that he had. Then transports him by makeshift ambulance to the nearest hospital. Sees that he's treated well, pays for his keep there, and promises to come back, and if there's anything more needed, he will also pay for that as well. That's the story. Jesus told the story then. Crowds of people were just like us today, were around listening. listening to the man who asked the question, listening to Jesus' story, listening in. And we all come to listen in to what Jesus says. But I wonder how we feel about it. Those first listeners, and you and I today who are the most recent listeners to the story. I think we're all similar in that we all feel sorry for the innocent traveller. Here he was, he had a right to be there. This shouldn't happen. And if tomorrow's papers are anything like yesterday's papers or the day before, they will have stories exactly the same as this. And I think we will all feel angry. Right to feel angry at the villains who carried out this assault. And everybody you will speak to will say, catch them, put them in jail, beat them up. We're outraged by it. And I'm sure we all feel a bit dismayed at the two who showed no compassion. Like the man in the scriptures who could say and sing, no man, no one cares for my soul. Does no one care? And I'm sure we all feel a bit relieved that at least somebody cared. This foreigner, this one that the Jews despised, the Samaritan, they had no dealings, and there was a history behind that for years, for centuries. They had no dealings because these Samaritans were some Jews, people who were Jews originally, intermarried with other cultures, and there were all kinds of problems and difficulties. In fact, the Jews called them heretics, devils. They didn't trust the Samaritan. And that's a story. Well, we call it a parable, but there's something deeper, more profound going on here. Perhaps there are four little pictures that we could look at this morning. Number one is the man on a journey. The second picture is the jeopardy, the difficulty he got into. The third is the justice that he could have expected from the two. And the fourth is the joy with which the story ends. Firstly, the journey. We're not told the name of this person who went on the journey. And I think there might be a reason for that. The reason is that you and I can put our name in there. The certain man, could have been a woman either, put your name in there, because this journey is your journey and it's my journey. It's really the journey of life. Had a beginning and will also have an ending. Lots of things will happen in between. We have every right to be on this road. No one should accost us. No one should rob us and beat us up. In fact, the United Nations have a declaration. The Declaration of Human Rights sets forth basic civil, economic, political and social rights and freedoms of every person on the planet, based on the premise that all people are equal in dignity and rights. So there's no one more important than you this morning, no one less important than you or me. All equal in the eyes of God. And of course, the United Nations bases that declaration on the teaching of Scripture. All are equal. Looking at the Quakers a few weeks ago, they discovered that the Quakers were so successful in business right back to the mid-17th century. And their success in business was based on the premise that all their customers were equal in God's sight and so should be charged a uniform retail price. It was the Quakers that founded many of the financial institutions that are still in our country today. All are equal. Equal value. But on this journey, the highway that's public, the right to be there, to breathe the air. It's free. The right to live. The right to travel. The right to make decisions. However, it's interesting that Jesus said this journey goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. Notice that Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level, while Jericho is about 1,400 feet below sea level. So when Jesus is talking about this journey, it's a journey from, you know, a high place to a very low place. And really what Jesus is getting across is that this is journey of life is a journey downwards. Generally it's easy travelling down. There are no roadblocks there. Nothing to hinder our journey. But it's a journey from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, well, that makes their ears prick up. Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of God. Temple is in Jerusalem. Sacrifices are offered in Jerusalem. Prayers are said in Jerusalem. Men and women can be reconciled to God through the sacrifices and prayers in Jerusalem, based on the ultimate sacrifice, of course, which is the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. Everything about Jerusalem indicates, denotes God. God is there. Religious activity. Priests were there. Levites were there. Involved in the Levites, especially in the animal sacrifice, the priests in their prayers, ministry. And the journey is heading in the direction of Jericho. See, Jericho actually shouldn't even be there. About 1,300 years before this, Joshua marched into Canaan, and Jericho was there resistant to God. And in that situation, it was God. God collapsed the walls of Jericho so that the people of God could invade the promised land and take possession of it. And God gave very strict instructions about Jericho. Don't build it. Anyone who does will suffer punishment and judgment. But you know, they built it in spite of God, suffered the punishment that God said would come to them. Jericho has become a city of vice. It's a city of sin. There are similar cities in the world in which you and I live, and people go there. Whenever you hear someone going to that place, you wonder, why are they going there? And I wonder why the priest and the Levite were also on this downward road heading to the city of destruction, Jericho itself. Were they going to indulge in the vice and sins of Jericho? Traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Sometimes as we get older in life, we think, you know, we have left the foolishness of youth behind and the excesses, the attitudes, mad attempts to impress and to experience highs, excitement. And maturity brings some stability. We trust in all of our lives. But what a deception it would be to think that, you know, the further we go along the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, the nearer we get to God. In fact, it's the opposite. The further we get away from God. And our hearts become calloused and cold. And God is constantly speaking to us. Every sunrise, God's voice comes. Every tragedy, God speaks and God calls. While we're on a downward, wayward journey, that if we continue in that journey, it will take us to the city of destruction itself. The man is going, it's you and it's me. We're leaving Jerusalem, we're leaving the things of heaven and eternity and God behind, and we're setting out. There are no hindrances because it's downward, it's easy. It's a highway. Then something happens, the jeopardy, the travelers in jeopardy. He has a right to safe passage. It's exactly true. But he's mugged, assaulted, robbed, and discarded at the sight of the Lord, half dead. And of course, dying. What's that got to do with us this morning? Because a similar thing has happened to you and to me. You're not lying on the side of the road today, physically, but perhaps we might be spiritually. God tells us that there's one whom he calls a roaring lion. He meets us, robs us, strips us, beats us, and leaves us spiritually dead. God doesn't hear or answer our prayers anymore. There's no relationship with God. In fact, we are fallen. And the word that's used, sinner. There's something wrong with us. And the first assault, of course, took place in the Garden of Eden, where the great fall took place, the rebellion against God. And the sin comes in and the sin passes upon us all. No getting away from that. We're not the kind of people that God made us to be anymore. Pristine. Holy. We're now restricted. We're sinful. And we're just like the traveller at the side of the road. A number of things throughout the Bible describe the traveller in the spiritual sense. All have sinned, fallen short. That's us lying there. No one righteous. Sinners by nature and sinners by practice. We do wrong things. All of us have. What an expert this was. He thought he could love God with his heart, all of his heart and soul and mind and strength. He could do that. And also love his neighbor. How do we appear before God? Description of the sinner. You know, we're covered in wounds and bruises, even running ulcers. We say all the wrong things. The way of peace we don't know. Jews, Gentiles, everybody, we're all the same. There is no hope. We are the lost. We are the wounded traveller. I am the wounded traveller. It's the road of life. It's your journey and it's my journey today. Travellers on a journey. Travellers in jeopardy. And then the traveller would cry out for justice. Well, wouldn't you and wouldn't I? No mobile phones in those days. We don't know how long the traveller was at the side of the road, whether it was the same day he was met by these travellers, or a day or two or 3 days later. Whatever it was, he would have suffered from dehydration and from his wounds. And where is the justice in all of this? And we might ask ourselves, you know, where is the justice in one of us, any of us, having to admit that I'm a sinner? You know, I've inherited this. It's the way I was born. To admit to being a sinner in need of salvation seems to be terribly unjust. Guilty before God. Bishop writing in the Times some time ago said these words. He said, you know, unfashionable as it may sound, but we are all sinners. Huge challenge. Huge humiliation for us to admit. But perhaps justice will come in the form of the priest and the Levite. After all, that's their business. Law, justice. But what a disappointment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbour as yourself. You ever thought what it would mean to love our neighbour as ourselves? If I only had one neighbour and I was to love him as myself, I would have to live that I would never have a negative thought about him. Would have to live in such a way as to never think an unkind thing about my neighbour. I'd have to live in such a way as to not be competitive against him in any way. If I love him, I would promote him so he is first and I am last all of the time. The word that describes the world in which we live is competitive, is competition. Everybody's against. Everybody's trying to get to the top, further to the top of the pyramid. If we really loved our neighbour, we'd have to put ourselves to the bottom of the pyramid and our neighbours to the top. Couldn't happen, could it? And this is the lowest point of the story. The wounded traveller, the disappointment in the men of the law, justice. It's the same when we're affected today, if we get burgled, or if we hear of our friends being burgled or someone being assaulted or whatnot, you know. It kind of does us good if we find the perpetrators and they're sentenced. It won't completely heal the situation. Somehow it does us good. We don't know what happened to the perpetrators here. We're never told. But anyway, that won't solve our situation. Won't heal the dying man. Something else must take place. Something much more powerful. Radical. And that's the joy of welcoming an unexpected companion. If this traveller had known who this character was who was approaching him, he wouldn't even have bothered if he had been able to turn his head round, because he hated him. You assume he was a Jew, and this man is obviously a Gentile, one he frequently calls a heretic, infidel, a devil even. It's a bit like us, you know. This Samaritan is a bit like the way you and I treat Jesus. Keep him out of our lives. We disparage Jesus. Maybe have taken his name in vain. People do this all the time. And Jesus is called all kinds of things. He's unrecognized as the Son of God and as the Good Samaritan. And yet Jesus has dressed himself in our humanity. He has walked in our streets. He has shed our tears. He has felt our pain. That's what it takes to come alongside us. He's an unexpected companion. And as the Samaritan came to the wounded traveller, the most wonderful thing I think in this story is that the Good Samaritan, the Lord Jesus himself, comes to where we are. He's here today by his Spirit. And because he's here, he knows everything about us. Not just what's happened in the last 24 hours. But every moment of every day, of every week, of every year that we've ever lived. That's one of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Yet he's still prepared to come to be with us. He's here today. And we sense his presence because he knocks on the door of our hearts. Jesus calls. He's here. This man also received an undeserved compassion. He took pity on him. He had compassion. He didn't deserve it. And none of us deserves compassion from the Lord Jesus. We have all offended Him by our sins and by our lifestyle. And yet Jesus has compassion. He said to Jerusalem, the people who should have loved Him one time, He said, you know, oh, I'd love to gather you together, but you wouldn't come. Such compassion for us that He died for us. That's why the cross. To give us this eternal life. There's no other way. The cross is the center. None of us deserves this love, this compassion that this stranger, he may still might be a stranger to you today, that we have often despised. But Jesus has loved us even to death, even while we were still bad people. We remember those who died, and they died fighting for that which was good. Jesus died on the cross for us while we were still bad. And this man was compensated in that the Samaritan took time to give to him. You know, there's something in this story here that excites me. I somehow think, it's not written in here, but I somehow think, you know, that this wounded man had a decision to make. You might think it's an easy decision, but he lived all his life hating the Samaritans. And is he going to humble himself now to accept what the man he has hated for years is prepared to give him? I think there's a huge responsibility placed upon this wounded traveller. And in a sense he could have said no. He could have said to this Samaritan, just carry on your way there. Necessary, I'll die here. You might say this morning, what a fool he would have been. Well, that's the decision, that's the choice that you and I make as well. As real, as stark, it's a life and death choice. It was with him. Physically, it is with us spiritually. The Lord comes to us this morning, not wanting anything from us because we're wounded, we're half dead, we have nothing to give, but He wants to take away the sin, the brokenness, the fallenness. He wants to make us alive in Christ. Eternal life. Yeah. This is the picture of you. The only way to get eternal life is to accept what Jesus, the Good Samaritan, has to give you. I worked in a building for a number of years in Edinburgh, and the man who's responsible for bringing that building into being is a man called Dr. Guthrie. Dr. Guthrie was a godly minister more than a century ago here in Scotland. Came to Edinburgh and he cared. He had compassion for the poor. He founded the ragged schools in Edinburgh. The story is told of Dr. Guthrie being in fact, you'll see his statue in Princess Street still there today with a little girl at his side. And he was in the Cowgate one night and there was a lady there who was in a desperate situation. She was lying and it was obvious she was dying. And as Dr. Guthrie found himself there, in the slums, in the dirt, in the Cowgate, a religious man was called and the performance was gone through. The man packed up and left. Dr. Guthrie leaned over to the lady after he had gone and said, "Do you have peace?" She shook her head and said, "No." Then he gently told her about Jesus and the gospel. It was obvious that the lady was dying. Prayed with her and led her to saving faith in Christ. He didn't leave, he stayed with her throughout the night. The early hours of the morning, she passed from time into eternity itself. She died with peace because she received the gift of eternal life. Guthrie summed up the incident later when he said, "You know, I found the lady in a state of grief. I led her to a state of grace, where she received eternal life, and I left her in a state of glory." She had gone to be with Christ. Who's my neighbor? Nobody excluded. What must I do? Well, it's not the doing bit. It's the allowing Jesus to come into a broken life, to minister to us. The man had just wine and oil, maybe symbols of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for us. The oil is a symbol of God the Holy Spirit, who comes to live in our hearts when Jesus becomes our Savior, our Master, and our Lord. Remember Him. If you haven't yet come to Jesus, perhaps, you know, just allow Him this morning, just where you are, where you sit. You don't need to go anywhere to do anything special. Open your heart and allow Jesus in to be Savior. And leave this morning in a state of grace, knowing Jesus is Lord.